Proverbs. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." So Solomon is the primary author of these Proverbs. You might think, what really is a proverb anyway? I think the best definition of a proverb is a short statement that takes the place of many words. So we have these sayings, and most of them are about two lines long. The word proverb in the Hebrew language actually translates comparison. And indeed, there are a number of proverbs where there is a comparison. Sometimes there's a contrast, and sometimes the comparison has the word better in it. So we have these wise sayings of Solomon. Really, the theme, the subject of Proverbs is wisdom. You see the word wisdom or the word wise over 125 times. So this emphasis upon wisdom. Wisdom, what is wisdom? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit, but let me just say something about Solomon, first of all. Solomon, he's been identified as the son of David. You know, after David's sin, there was so much turmoil in David's family. And you kind of get the impression that David and Bathsheba were determined to get it right with Solomon. They had failed miserably with many of their children. And so you will occasionally see these references from Solomon back to his father and at times his mother, and how they lovingly brought him up, disciplining him, teaching him the wisdom of God. And so Solomon is passing that on. Now, tragically, some of the key advice that we will find in this book, Solomon didn't follow. I think he did as a younger man. What three books did Solomon write? Well, he wrote this one, but what was the first one? The Song of Solomon, and in all probability, he wrote that as a young man. I think we could say of a certainty, he wrote that as a young man. And then as an old man, as a senior citizen, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. What's a key word in the book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity. All, it's just empty. Just a bunch of nothing. Solomon late in life was very disillusioned, and the reason he was disillusioned is because he had failed to follow his own advice. His dad, well, there were significant failures in David's life. But one thing that characterized Solomon's dad's life, one thing that characterized David's life, is that he was a man after God's own heart. That's what he was after, the heart of God. And as we saw, as we finished up the book of 2 Samuel, we saw that in David's life. We see that in the Psalms. We see David reaching out to the Lord. And there, even as he does that, is that confession of his own failure, his confession of his own sin. But David knew that in spite of those failures, in spite of those sins, that David sought forgiveness for, and he found that forgiveness, that God still loved him. And David was, he was determined to love God back, so to speak. And he maintained that devotion and that intimacy with God. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, allowed wisdom to get in front of his relationship with God, to get in front of his love and his devotion for God. And that's why his life was such a failure at the end. So we need to keep both of these things in mind. First of all, the importance of pursuing God with all of our heart. And then, as we pursue the Lord, to learn and to practice the wisdom of God. Now, they really come together. And of course, what does that mean? Well, that means for you and I, we need to have a strong, vibrant, close, intimate relationship with Jesus. Because in Jesus, Paul tells us in Colossians, are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus was made unto us wisdom. So we need to have the Lord in our lives, and then we need to pursue the wisdom that is available to us. Now, listen, we're going to go through these Proverbs, all 31 chapters, and you're not going to see the name Jesus in here, but he's on every page. And you'll sense his presence on every page. You'll see the wisdom that is ours in Jesus Christ. And you know, wisdom, it's a practical kind of thing. Wisdom, it applies to the immediate things that are going on in our life, be it a crisis, be it a thought-provoking problem, be it something that we just have to get done and we don't know how to get it done. Wisdom applies to all of these kinds of life situations, and it's important that we master that wisdom. So, here it is. Here's what the book is going to be all about. We have this 6-verse introduction. Solomon would say, here's why I'm writing. For you to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Let's stop there for a moment. Wisdom, the instruction of wisdom includes justice, judgment, and equity. You might read there fairness for equity. You know, in many respects, our nation was founded upon the wisdom of God. You know, there are so many writings from both the Old Testament and the New Testament that are in our founding documents. And our forefathers, those that really forged the foundation upon which our nation rests, at least at the time of its founding, they were very interested in the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God that came through the Bible. And, you know, they wanted our legal system and the laws that would come out of our legal system to reflect that wisdom. And you read the words of George Washington, you read the words of Samuel Adams, any number of those founding fathers, and they will tell you directly, sometimes maybe not that directly, but you see it. You see it all through their writings that as this nation adheres to the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the morality of God, this nation will experience the blessing of God. Now, we've never been a perfect country. And there are those that would say, well, you know, you really, in looking at all of the history of the United States, you really cannot call us a Christian country per se. But listen, our founding documents are full of the wisdom of God, and our founding fathers said, listen, if you adhere to that wisdom, then this will be a land where liberty and justice prevails. And it seems like increasingly here in the United States, we're having a bigger and bigger problem with justice. Now, he continues, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So, what this is saying is that for you and I, who know Jesus, who love the Word of God, wisdom will be an ongoing pursuit in our lives. We're always going to be going after wisdom. Of course, that makes sense on a lot of different levels because we're living in a time of rapid change. And the world is changing. Our country is changing. And listen, we need to learn how to apply wisdom to this constant change that is going on and still retain an unchanging commitment and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will tell you this. If you follow the wisdom that is given to us here in this book, you'll make it. You'll make it. You ever ask yourself that question? Am I going to make it? Am I going to be able to hold on to my faith? I mean, there's so many things coming at me. There's so many temptations coming my way. And we're going to get to that in just a moment because that's one of the first things that Solomon begins to discuss this whole thing about temptation. You'll see that in just a moment. But let me just give you a few definitions. I ran over some of these words, and maybe you're wondering, what exactly does he mean by these words? For example, to perceive the words of understanding. And then he talks about acquiring understanding. Understanding, that word as used in the book of Proverbs means the ability to grasp a truth with insight and discernment. Insight. How does this truth apply to me as a, and you're thinking in terms of your profession, what you do, maybe you're a student, you know, maybe you're an engineer, maybe you work in a factory, you know, whatever it is, you know, how can I take this truth that is presented to me in the Word of God and use discernment to apply this to my own life situation? Now this word prudence, we saw that word in verse 4. What does prudence mean? In some translations, it'll say subtlety. That's the kind of intelligence that sees the reason behind things. There's a reason for this. Lord, what is the reason? And that word also is, you might say, the skill that we acquire in being able to think through a situation and make a good decision. We confront those kinds of situations in our lives where, man, this is complicated. What would the Lord have me do? Lord, I need your wisdom. And maybe the Lord will direct you to a certain portion of Scripture, and you read that Scripture, and you think, wow, that was from the Lord, because this really applies to the situation I'm in. And as you think about it, as you pray about it, as you seek to apply the Word of God to it, you see the way of wisdom, the way to solve the situation, the problem that you're confronting. Now, the word knowledge, that's an interesting word. We see that here in this introduction. The word knowledge means, it actually is a term that has to do with skill in hunting or sailing or playing a musical instrument. That's interesting, huh? Interesting definition of knowledge. But if you take the Latin word for knowledge, the Latin word is where we get our word science. And then discretion. Discretion is when you come to an understanding of a certain matter, maybe it's a problem, and having understood what's going on, having understood the crux of the problem, you make a wise plan or course of action based on the understanding that God has given you. And then the word counsel. That word can best be defined as wise guidance that moves a life in a right direction. You know, sometimes people will come to me and they will ask, Pastor, could you give me a little counsel? And so whatever the subject matter is that is involved in the counsel that they seek, you know, I'm always praying, Lord, may I give her counsel that will move their life in a right direction, in a godly direction. Now, what's the key to it all? What's the key to acquiring this wisdom that we're talking about? We all need it. And listen, it's not acquired on the basis of IQ, on the basis of intelligence. It's acquired on the basis of our relationship with God. So, what about that? Well, look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, we'll get a lot of exposure to that word fool. And I think we all understand that the word fool doesn't always mean somebody that is just totally stupid and does idiotic things, foolish things, because they've been drinking, they've been, you know, ingesting drugs. You know, man, he's just so wasted. Look at that fool. Look at that. That's usually not the definition that we see here in the book of Proverbs. A fool is someone that says no to God. It's someone that despises God, that despises a godly direction in their life, that it despises godly counsel. So, fools despise wisdom and instruction. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, let's jump ahead for just a moment and go over to Proverbs 9:10, because we have a very similar verse there. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Understanding. You remember the definition of understanding? The ability to grasp a truth with insight and discernment. I remember when I first became a student of the Word of God, I would read a truth. And you know, for five years, every day I would read a proverb. I would read that proverb on, you know, the first of the month. On the second of the month, I'd read Proverbs chapter 2. On the third of the month, I'd read Proverbs chapter 3. So in a month, you go through the entire book of Proverbs. And I remember when I first started doing that, it really didn't mean a whole lot to me. I just didn't get it. I didn't understand it. And I began to ask the Lord for understanding, meaning that I not only wanted to understand the principle, I not only wanted to understand what the proverb was saying, but I wanted to know how to discerningly apply it to my life or apply it to a relationship or apply it to a situation where I wanted a God, I wanted an outcome that would please the Lord. And God began to give me that understanding. But I will tell you this. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm going to talk about the fear of the Lord in just a moment. And the knowledge of the Holy One. Who do you think that would be? Doesn't that sound like the Lord Jesus Christ? The more you get to know Jesus, because, I'll say it again, in Him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom. The more you get to know Jesus, the wiser you are going to become. Now, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. God is, if you know Jesus Christ, He's our Father, right? And so, our relationship with our Heavenly Father is a relationship that a child raised in the ways of the Lord would have toward his mom and dad. First of all, he's going to love mommy and daddy. He is going to, at times of crisis in their little lives, they're going to cry out for mommy and daddy. And they're going to learn to obey mommy and daddy. And because mommy and daddy love God, because they are godly parents, they are going to be careful to discipline and chasten their children so that their children obey. Because obedience, that is the organ of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. If you obey, then there are wonderful things, wonderful blessings that flow into your life. My parents, they lavishly rewarded obedience. And when I disobeyed, I learned to fear the consequences of disobeying my father in particular. I loved my dad. I loved my mom. And that characterized our relationship. But when I messed up and, you know, particularly if I purposely or rebelliously disobeyed my dad, And I finally figured it out when I was in my teens, that if I did that, that my dad would find out despite my best efforts to hide it from him. God would tell him. God would bring it to his attention or bring it to my mom's attention, and she would tell my dad. I just learned that that was what would happen. And I'll tell you, I was very fearful of the consequences. So do you see? I love my mom and dad. I love my parents. They brought me up in the ways of the Lord. They were godly parents. But when I messed up and I realized I should not have done that, they're going to find out. Maybe they're going to find out in 45 minutes. Maybe they're going to find out in a half an hour, and I am in trouble with a capital T. And so you learn that reverential fear. I revere my parents. I love my parents, but God help me if I willfully disobey them. I'll be in trouble. So that relationship. A parental relationship. It's an understanding also that he is the creator and I am the creature. I didn't create God. There's a lot of people that walk around like that. They act like they're God's boss or something. No, he is the creator. He is my creator and he is the sovereign over my life. And I need to understand that the one who runs the universe controls the universe, controls my life as well. And I need, as a creature, to be in alignment with the godly moral order that he has established for this universe. There are probably other relationships that would reflect what we're talking about tonight. The bottom line is we have a God that loves us and demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us. But because he loves us, he will chasten and he will discipline his children. So listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. So, I think you see that. You know, in at that time, at the time of the writing of the Proverbs, culturally, there were probably special ornaments that were costly, ornaments that you would think, wow, I wish I had that to wear, you know. I wish I had a gold chain like that I could put around my neck. And those things that you would outwardly value and desire, the hearing and the obedience to your mom and dad, it would be, you know, like having those kinds of ornaments. I mean, in the eyes of the Lord, you've got it. You know, it's something that is an adornment of your life, so to speak. Now, the warning. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, listen, some of you are very familiar with James chapter 1. It's the same kind of approach here. The word entice is the word that embraces this idea of bait, you know, this really succulent looking bait that kind of draws you in, and but there's something very deadly about that bait. There's something that can really wipe you out as a person if you, you know, if you follow after that enticement. And so here is a stern warning. And you see this progression. You say, wait a minute. What's going to happen? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait to shed blood. Wow. What kind of friends do you have anyway? You ever heard that saying? How does that go? Choose your friends wisely, otherwise your friends will choose you. And, you know, some people are kind of careless with the folks they hang around with. And suddenly they find themselves involved. I mean, they're just young people, maybe just in high school. And they're involved in something that is about shedding blood, killing people. You think that doesn't happen? It does happen. The enticement continues. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. And here's why. Here's the payoff. This is the enticement. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. So cast in your lot among us. Hey, we want to be your friend. We want you to share with us and all this stuff. You know, come with us. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. I mean, don't even go to look. Well, I'm not going to get involved with these guys. I'm not going to get involved with these girls. I just want to kind of check it out. Don't even get close. Don't let your foot take you over there. Because their feet run to evil. And they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. So, any bird brain is going to see, you know what? Look at that net. I know what that's about. They're going to put some bait on that net. I'm going to fly down, and I'm going to try to snatch up that bait. This is what the bird brain is thinking, okay? I'm going to fly down. I'm going to snatch up that bait, and boom, that net's going to enfold itself over me, and I will be trapped. So what's the point? If the bird can see that, shouldn't you be able to see that? Shouldn't you be able to spot the traps that's going to bring you down? Shouldn't you be able to spot the things that are going to, you know, defile your life? You should see that. You should know. And I'll tell you, if you are close to Jesus, the Holy Spirit will warn you. That's a good thing. But it's even better when you are able to boldly and courageously speak up to your peers. Maybe you have friends that have never opened a Bible. Maybe you have friends that don't have the Holy Spirit because they don't know the Lord, and they're just walking dumbly into something like I'm talking about that will really do terrible damage to their life, defile and desecrate their life, mess them up for a long, long time. They don't know. You know why? Because they're simple. You see that word in the book of Proverbs, the simple, pass on it or devoured. You'll see Proverbs like that. What? Who are the simple? They're the simple. The simple are those that just have no wisdom whatsoever. They don't recognize trouble when it comes along. They don't recognize the traps and the things in this world that will mess up their lives. They just don't see it. They're simple. They're naive. And some of us, I would venture to say every one of us, have people like that in our lives. And they need to be warned. It's a good thing when you recognize the problem and you say, I'm not going that way. I'm not going to go look under that net and try to snatch away, you know, that bait, because that's what it is. It's a baited trap. Man, I'm not going there. But what a blessing it is when you can, you know, tell your little brother or tell your sister, or tell your friend, listen, don't do that. It's a trap. Now, we come down to verse 20. And it says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. You say, wisdom is calling? Really? Where is it calling from, and who is it calling to? Well, the voice of wisdom is there for anyone who would hear it. Let me give you an example. We're going to turn over to Psalm 19 for just a moment. Let me just give you an example how this works and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through this verse. Wisdom is crying out. Now listen. We talked about the fact that we have a creator and we are creatures. How do you know that we have a creator? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that his invisible attributes are clearly seen. And we see the handiwork and the wisdom of creation all around us. In Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. When? Well, the heavens are always declaring the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Well, what if you don't understand what wisdom is saying? Well, it says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Listen, this is a universal language that is transcended over every known human language. It's just there. Wisdom is out there, the wisdom of a creator who has established an order in the universe. You can deny that, but there is an inner witness in everybody that says, no, somebody did this. Somebody made this. Wisdom is speaking. It's speaking in the marketplace. It's speaking in, listen, we're creating laws. We're creating policies. You know, we're trying to make these things, you know, nationally applicable. I'm thinking of this this directive from the president, you know, concerning the restroom policy, and there is an inner witness that says, no, this is not wise. This is not wise, and that voice is being heard by a lot of people. And that's just one example. So wisdom is crying out. It's there for you to hear if you have an ear to hear. Need to turn back to Proverbs here. So we're gonna bring this in for a landing, but let me say this: next time we'll review I already told you about the simple. We'll talk about the scorners. We'll talk about the fool. Why are we going to talk about those? Because I don't want you to fall into those categories. Okay. We want you to walk in the wisdom of the Lord. So how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? They're sort of an indictment, you know. And then there's an opportunity to repent. And we'll get into that next time. But Lord, our prayer tonight is that we who have been bought with a price, who have been brought to the one who is the very fountainhead of wisdom, that we would take heed, Lord, to those things that you speak to us every day. If we know you, we hear your voice. My sheep hear my voice. You said that, Lord. We're going to hear the voice of wisdom, and we're going to know what to do. We're going to have the discretion, we're going to have the answer, we're going to have the application to the thing that we're dealing with. We thank you that you have given us that wisdom in a confusing world where there are so many people that spurn your wisdom, that turn from your wisdom. So Lord, teach us your ways. Help us to listen carefully. Help us to grow in prudence. Us to grow in discernment, in the very knowledge, and then help us, Lord, to rightly use that knowledge. That's our prayer, Lord. We want to be wise. We want to walk in wisdom. That's the cry of our heart tonight, Lord, that we would be wise children, that we would be children that live in the very fear of God, that we would have a reverence for you, and that we would take heed to the things that would bring us into disobedience. Lord, when we sin, it grieves your heart. When we sin, you have to discipline us, and you have to chastise us, and you do that because you love us. But help us to grow in wisdom so that we don't sin, so that we don't go astray, so that we don't go trying to grab some bait and find ourselves in a horrible trap. Keep us away from all of that. For those of us who are parents and grandparents, God, we pray for our children tonight. We pray for our grandchildren tonight, that you would protect them as well, and that we would be moms and dads, that we would be grandpas and grandmas that would teach our children, that would teach our grandchildren the ways of the Lord and to live in the fear of God. In Jesus' name, amen.